All right. Well, we're in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we left off last week looking at the first 19 verses of Daniel's prayer. We covered his prayer pretty thoroughly, I believe. And it stops off in verse 19 of Daniel chapter 9. Now, we saw a few things in Daniel's prayer, which I just want to quickly go over to just refresh your memory. But we saw that Daniel's prayer was in response to what he'd read in God's Word. He had been reading in the book of Jeremiah about God saying that he was going to release the captives after 70 years. And so when he read that and he understood that the Word of God was telling him about the present time he was in, then he understood what God was saying from his Word. So his prayer was in response to what he'd read in God's Word. I heard someone just this past week talking about, before you go around saying that God told you something, first check it in God's Word to see if that's what he said. A lot of people claim that God's told them things that's not in his Word. And so we need to make sure that when we're going around saying God said this and God said that, we need to check it in the Word of God. Anything outside of the Word of God, you've got to have to question if it's real or not. So let's be careful with that. We also looked at Daniel's prayer was according to the will of God. Notice Daniel didn't whine and cry and say, please, you know, don't do this or do that. But he was praying in God's will. He understood that God said this is going to happen. And so Daniel prayed along in that line. And it was also with great fervency. I mean, he was really serious about prayer. And he wanted God to understand that, know that. And that's why the next thing was it was in great humility. He wasn't bragging or boasting and saying how good of a man he was or that he wasn't involved in all the things the Jews were doing. But he prayed in great humility. He asked for forgiveness for himself and for the nation of Israel. And he also prayed a prayer. It was a prayer of intercession. He included others, not just himself. And lastly, it was a prayer with great reverence to God. He made sure that God was the one that was receiving the glory for everything. And it wasn't him that was receiving it. All right, so this morning, with the help of the Lord, I want us to look at the answer that God gave Daniel for the prayer that he prayed. And he does it through the angel Gabriel. Now, this starts in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. And we'll go ahead and read the first two verses of that, 20 and 21. And then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. And here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, the Bible says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. I'm asking you now, God, to anoint me for just a few minutes to be able to expound upon this very difficult text this morning. God, I pray that you open our hearts and minds to understand it the very best that we can. And God, we just pray that you're glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we find the angel Gabriel once again being sent to speak to Daniel. Now, we saw up at the beginning of the, back in Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, Daniel hears from Gabriel there. And the things he hears from him makes him sick. So sick he falls down on his face, and he's sick for a long time over it from what he's been told. Well, that was the first time we hear about the angel Gabriel being the messenger angel of God. That's when you first hear the name Gabriel is in Daniel chapter 8. And then it continues on here in Daniel chapter 9 with God sending his messenger angel Gabriel once again to speak to Daniel. Now, if you were here in our Angels 101 Bible study that we had probably a year and a half ago or so, well, it's probably been longer than that now because we've been in the book of Acts for 61 weeks. So it's been a couple of years since we did the angel study. But in the angel study, if you'll remember that, I told you from the Word of God that there's only three angels named by name in the Bible. And that is Lucifer, which we know as Satan. And his name means light bearer or bearer of light. And there's Michael, the archangel, the only archangel the Bible mentions, and that his name means who is like the Lord. And then there's Gabriel, the messenger angel, and his name means man of God. Now, you notice that Daniel says that there was a man. He says, even the man Gabriel. Now, he's an angel. Gabriel's an angel. But Daniel just gives him the name of a man because he has the attributes of a man. He's a male being sent by God. And so there again, in our angels Bible study, we solidified from the Word of God. The Word of God never mentions an angel being in the feminine form. It's always masculine. And so Gabriel here is in the masculine form, and he's sent here to speak with Daniel about what he's been praying. Now, Daniel's been praying directly to God in this prayer, and he's got God's attention. And so God wants to answer his man for his prayer. And so this is Gabriel. We, like I said, starts in verse 8, we hear Gabriel. Verse 9, we hear Gabriel. And then we don't really hear the name Gabriel again until we get in the New Testament in the Gospel of Luke. Over in the Gospel of Luke, we know that he comes and he appears unto Zacharias, who's in the temple. Now, Zacharias, of course, being the father of John the Baptist. Now, the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias in the temple, and while he was in there praying, and he came to him and revealed to him that they were going to have a son. His wife Elizabeth, who was unable to have children, this angel Gabriel comes and tells Zacharias that your wife is going to have a child, and he's going to be the forerunner, the forebearer of Jesus Christ. Well, he doesn't use that term there, but he tells him that this he's going to be born. Well, Zacharias does not believe him from his word. He thinks it's impossible that his wife is going to have a child. And so listen to what happened in Luke 1 and 19. Because of his unbelief, Zacharias, Gabriel tells him this. It says, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Oh, I left out the part where Zacharias said it, but it's in the next verses there. Since Zacharias didn't believe him, Gabriel pronounced a curse upon him, to where he would be dumb and unable to speak until after the baby was born. And so Gabriel is a very powerful presence that God sent. And so God not only uses him to give messages, but Gabriel obviously has the power to be able to proclaim a curse like this upon this man. And of course, this is God directed. I mean, angels don't go around doing their own will. God is the one that gives them their will to do. And so he pronounces this curse upon Zacharias. And then the next time we hear of Gabriel is there in the very same passage there, or in the same book, Luke 1 and 26. It's when Gabriel comes to the Virgin Mary. Now, it's about, 2 weeks until Christmas. And so we'll be reading a lot in Luke chapter 1 and 2 about the birth of Christ tonight during our Christmas dinner and service down in the fellowship building. I'll be reading the Christmas story. And we'll be talking about the angel Gabriel again, or he'll be mentioned in the Christmas story. But in Luke 1 and 26, listen to what the Bible says. It says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And so there we find Gabriel has some of the most pronounced and wonderful messages from God that you'll ever hear. I mean, he's announced already, we're going to see he's announcing the coming of the Messiah to Daniel. He's announcing the forerunner to Christ, John the Baptist. He's announcing the birth of Jesus Christ to the Virgin Mary. And so this is a wonderful position this angel has. All right, so let's get back to our text in Daniel 9 and 20. And there the text, Daniel is telling us, the reader, what happened while he was praying. He says, and whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So Gabriel comes down from heaven. God sends Gabriel there, and he touches Daniel. And he says, Daniel says, it was about the time of the evening oblation. That word oblation right there is speaking about a sacrifice. That's what the word means. Oblation is a sacrifice. Now, the Jews, the Hebrews, they had a daily sacrifice which they would offer up in the temple. Now, of course, the temple at this point has been destroyed. They no longer live in Jerusalem. They're captives in Babylon. And so the evening oblation is not even going on at this time, but Daniel still remembers it, even as a young child, because he was sent into captivity as a young boy, probably anywhere between 12, 14, 15 years old. He was a young boy, teenager probably, when he was led into captivity. But he was still remembering all the rituals and the things that God had set up for the Jews. And so he says, well, this time was the time that we would typically be having our evening oblation. And that was at 3 o'clock in the evening. The Jews, it was their ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock that we think about, 3 o'clock our time. You know, of course, like I said, these sacrifices were not taking place, but Daniel references that, so we have a timeline to know when this occurred. Verse 22 says, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So Gabriel is doing what Gabriel does. He's bringing a message. And he tells Daniel that he has come to give him skill and understanding. Now we know from reading the Bible already in the book of Daniel that Daniel already has skill and understanding above all other men. And God has blessed him with this. But these things that Gabriel is fixing to tell Daniel, Daniel has no way of knowing these things outside of God telling him. He can't come up with this on his own. The Bible, Jesus says over in the Gospels that Daniel was a prophet. And so we know that to be the truth. And so the way a man is a prophet is God gives him direct revelation for what he's going to do in the future events. And this is how God is doing it through Daniel. He's sending it through an angel called Gabriel. And so Gabriel is going to open up Daniel's understanding and reveal to him what God is going to do in answer to what he's been praying. If you notice what Gabriel said, he said, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. So as soon as Daniel started praying to God about this, about the things that's going to occur, and God knows Daniel has all these questions. And at the very beginning of it, God said, hey, Gabriel, get ready. You need to go down there and talk to him. And I'm going to tell you what to tell him. And so God sends Gabriel there to tell Daniel these things he could not have figured out all on his own. And I like this part about it. Don't let this little nugget pass you. He informs Daniel that he is greatly beloved. He's greatly beloved. Isn't that wonderful? How would you like for an angel of God to come to you personally and tell you that you are beloved by God? I mean, that is something. Now, we know we are loved by God. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so he loves everyone. But to have an actual messenger from heaven come down and tell you, you know what God said? God said you are beloved. And so I love that. And this is not the only time Gabriel does this. He did the same thing to Mary. Listen to it. In Luke 1 and 28, which I believe we've already read, it says, and the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And so Gabriel even tells Mary that she's highly favored. God has chosen her out of all the women on all this earth. He's looked down and he singled out this little 13, 14-year-old virgin to bear his son. What a wonderful thing to think that God would look down and see such a quality in a person that he says, that is the person I want to bear my son. Now, he couldn't do that for everybody. Even these days, I mean, 12, 13 years old, they're no longer like Mary was. Not in this day we live in. There's teenagers that young having babies now. And so.
11 years old
today. All right. Well, I'll tell you what. So it's there's not that many that would have been able to bear the Son of God, been pure enough. All right, so then we get to one of the most prophetical, controversial, and it used to be a lot talked about a lot. Nowadays, I believe men are afraid to even teach and preach on this text because they don't grasp it. They don't understand it. Now, I'm going to stand here and tell you that I'm an expert on the 70 weeks of Daniel. I'm by far an expert on it. But I have studied on this years and years, and I mean hours and hours, to try to get my little mind to grasp and understand what God's talking about here. And so, you know, I don't expect you to all of a sudden pick this up and say, "Ah, I understand the 70 weeks now perfectly." Because this is some very intricate detail that God has gave us in the Bible, and it's, you know, it's kind of hard to discern. And so we get to this section, and we could spend 2 or 3 months on just the 70 weeks, but we're not going to. I'm going to go over it pretty quickly, probably. We've only got about 30 more minutes in this class, and there's not a lot of time to do it. So it'll be quickly, but I'm going to give you as much meat as I possibly can that I can understand and give to you. So one thing I want us to remember here, the prophecy that Daniel is receiving is telling about future events. Some of them will happen soon after Daniel hears them. It's already in progress at the time Daniel is receiving it. Some of these will occur. But others will be played out over years and years of time that he's going to receive. In fact, we'll find that the prophecy of the Messiah that he is being given right now, in verse 25, it talks about the Messiah, the Prince. That's Jesus. That's Gabriel prophesying that Jesus is going to come, their anointed Messiah. This is going to occur almost 500 years after the prophecy is given. And so there's going to be a long amount of time that this prophecy actually gets fulfilled, and it's still not fulfilled, all of it, today. All of this prophecy has not been fulfilled yet. And so it says there in our text, it says, "Finish of the transgression." Let's go back there and look at it just for a minute so we know where we're at. No, it's in verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Now, this part of it is going to take place within a matter of 2 or 3 years after Daniel is given the prophecy. So that section's already happened. And then we'll keep reading there in verse 24. It says, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So Gabriel informs Daniel that the captivity of the Jews is going to end. Remember, if you look all the way back up the top of chapter 9, Daniel tells us he was reading in the Word of God, and he understood this to be about to end, that God was going to end the captivity of the Jews. Now remember, they were taken into captivity approximately the year 605 B.C. 605 B.C. Now, B.C., of course, is before Christ was born, B.C. Daniel was in that first group of captives that was led out of Judah over into Babylon. And so that's when the time period begins of the captivity, 605 B.C. The captives are taken from the land of Judah. Now, Daniel's been here this entire time. He's an old man at this time. The captivity is almost completed. It's probably 1 to 2 years away from being completed of the 70 years when Daniel receives the prophecy here. Now, remember from our lesson last week, we saw Daniel discovered that time period that God promised that his people would be freed from captivity after 70 years. Look back up there at the top of the chapter 9 there real quick. 9, 1 and 2. Daniel 9, 1 and 2. And let's get this. Let's make sure we understand it. And here Daniel is telling us the event that's occurring. And he says in 9:1, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the words of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." Now, since Daniel's been in captivity for probably 68 or 69 years at this time. Now, if he was taken as a teenager, 13, 14 years old, what's that put Daniel? That puts him up there around 80-something years old. at this time. So he's an old man. He's not a little boy. And so he knows that the 70 years is nearly completed. And so we get to the 70 weeks. Now all this prophecy of the 70 weeks concerns the Jew. It's concerning God's people and Daniel's people, the Jew. And most of the prophecy that we've been studying over the past few weeks has dealt with the Gentile kingdoms. Remember, we talked about all the Gentile kingdoms, the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Persians, the Romans, all these dealt with the Gentile nations. Now, God is specifically dealing with His people, the Jewish people, and the prophecy that He has for them and what's going to occur with them. God is concentrating on these things particularly for the Jews. And remember, that's why the language changed from being the Chaldean over into the Hebrew language at the beginning of was it chapter 8? It started into the Hebrew language. Okay, so it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now look carefully at this. Gabriel says there are 70 weeks. Now this is the part where you've got to really pay attention in the prophecy. It was customary in Oriental times, such as Daniel was in, and the language they would use a week. They would refer to a week as being a 7 years. The children of Israel would speak of 7 years as a week. They would refer to that. If you go back to the times of Jacob and him being there under his father-in-law Laban, and the amount of times that he used to have to work to earn the wife that he wanted, there were periods of 7 years that took place, but they were referred to as weeks. And so if you look at this, these weeks are mentioned are years. So I know that sounds puzzling. Now, last week I told you about the day year. Now, that's how the Seventh-day Adventists began. They considered every day a year, which is, of course, incredibly impossible and does not fit into the prophecy or the Word of God. The considering these weeks to be years fits perfectly. And we'll see from God's Word the timeline takes place exactly in that order. So that would make this 70 times 7. So 70 of 7 weeks of years, or the number 490. That's how many years it's going to be. 490 years that this prophecy is dealing with. So that's what we're working with. Remember that. 490 years is what we're dealing with. Now, I know it's hard to grasp. And like I told you, years and hours of study on this it's kind of helped me grasp it some. God uses numbers in ways that we don't understand a lot of times. We think of only the way that we have learned them. For example, we all know that there's how many days are in a year here in our English United States? How many days are in a year for us? 365. We all know that. You know how many days they had in the years for the Hebrews? 360. They didn't count 365. They counted 360 days in a year. And so our way of thinking, we've got to sometimes try to get away from and remember that God's Word and God's time, God's timeline and the way He uses numbers is a lot different than the way we use numbers. And so sometimes it's difficult for us to discern. So God uses the way that He wants to. Example, these 70 weeks that are prophesied about are not going to happen consecutively either. All this 490 years is going to be broken up into sections. It's not going to occur all in a row. Now, of course, our little mind wants to think, well, if the prophecy said it's going to be 490 years, it's going to start on this day. We can count 490 years, and on that day, it's done. That's not how it works in God's Word. The 490 years is going to be divided down toward the end part, and we're going to see that. I'm going to show it to you and prove it to you. But the Lord uses numbers in different ways. Now, verse 24 goes on to say this. It says, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, that is a lot of things that God has said is going to happen during this time period of 490 years. There's a lot of things in there. Some of these things have already occurred. Some of these have not occurred yet. They're still not occurred. They're going to happen in the future. For example, we still have sin on earth. So sin's not been done away with. And there it says to make an end of sins. Well, there's not an end of sins yet. Men still sin. There's going to be a time when men will stop sinning. And then we keep looking at all the things there. Everlasting righteousness. No, that's not occurred yet. It's not happened. The anointing of the Most Holy? Yes. The Lord Jesus came, presented himself to Jerusalem. Remember his triumphal entry as he went up into the city. He was anointed as their Messiah at that point, right there. But they rejected him. And so, yes, he's been anointed as the Most Holy. Yes, the Lord Jesus has been anointed. So some of this prophecy still has to occur. That won't happen until the end of time. Now, let's get to verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Remember, the weeks are years. And 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. So here we have, out of the 490 years, there's going to be 483 years from the time that the command is given to build the city. Now that's very important that you remember that, because there's probably four different commands given to the Jews of rebuilding certain things. There's the rebuilding of the temple. There's the allowing of them to go back out of captivity into Jerusalem. But there's one final decree that is given by a king that tells them to build the city, to rebuild the walls. And we're going to look at it. And so there's several different decrees given by different kings for the Jews. But there's one that's going to be counted as the beginning of the 490 years. There's going to be 483 years that's going to happen between the time is commanded from the king to rebuild the city until the Messiah is presented to them in Jerusalem. So that's a period of 483 years. And so we're going to deal with the last part of the years here in a minute. So we see some of the events that would happen during the 70 weeks. One of those is the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. One of them is to restore the holy city and the temple. Now we know that the Lord used many people to fulfill his prophecy. One of those, probably one of the most important, is the Persian king Cyrus. Cyrus was the man that God allowed to tell the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. He allowed them to return back to their homeland. And that happened right at the beginning of the time that he started reigning over Babylon. And so he allowed the Jews to return. And it took years. Now, it didn't just happen overnight. He didn't make the decree and all of a sudden all the Jews pulled up stakes and went to Jerusalem. It didn't happen. In fact, some of them never left. Some of them just implanted themselves over in Babylon and they never left. And so not everybody returned. So there was years that passed by as people would return and they would rebuild and things. And a lot of years passed through. Now, some of these events occurred. But God used Cyrus as the beginning of the king to allow them to return. And then he used Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. We all know the story. We've heard it preached on many times. Nehemiah out there building the wall. Zerubbabel, he was the one that was in charge of rebuilding the temple of God. And then we had Ezra. Ezra was the one that rebuilt the priesthood. And so all these men were used of God to restore Jerusalem and restore their way of worship and the way of the people of Israel. Now, let me give you a timetable here. If you keep notes, look at this timetable. I want you to understand this. Daniel and the inhabitants of Judah, they went into captivity approximately the year 605 BC. Now, you may read other commentaries. It'll tell you it was 604. Some may say 603. But 605 is probably the year that I can ascertain to be the correct year that the inhabitants of Judah, along with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were led into captivity into Babylon, 605 BC. Now, God said in his word in Jeremiah that the captivity would last 70 years. So we take the 605 BC, we subtract 70 years, what do we have? 535 BC. So 535 years before Christ is born is the year we're dealing with. Now, the decree that Cyrus made when he first came onto the throne there in Babylon, after Darius, Cyrus was reigning king. Cyrus made that decree approximately 536 B.C., probably about a year, maybe 2 years before the actual captivity, the end of the captivity. So he made the decree to them to return back to Jerusalem. Now, Gabriel tells us in our text when the 70 weeks would begin. He said, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem." So that's when the 70 weeks begins. It's not going to begin before that. It's not going to happen for a few years later. So the 70 weeks is going to begin when the decree is made to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Like I've already said, I know I'm beating a dead horse. The decree made by Cyrus in 536 BC approximately was to allow the people to return and to rebuild the temple. Those were the things that he mentioned. Return and start building on the temple. Not necessarily rebuilding the walls or rebuilding the city. Now, they would build the walls of the city to show that was building the city, because the cities were protected by walls. And that was one of the most important things of the city, but that was not mentioned by Cyrus. Now, let's look at it. This is the decree over in Ezra 1, 1 through 3. And you'll see what Cyrus said. And we can understand that he's not talking about necessarily rebuilding the city. Ezra 1 and 1 says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is at Judah. Who is there among you of all his people, his God, be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." So the decree was made to go and start building the house of God, the temple, to rebuild. Remember, it had been annihilated or desecrated and torn down. All these things happened to it back when Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, the king of Babylon, the first king, came and destroyed it. And so Cyrus here, he says, "Well, God has appointed me to be the one to rebuild his temple." That's pretty powerful for a pagan king to be saying what God has told him. And so that was the decree to allow them to go and start building on the temple, not to rebuild the city. Now, quite a bit later, probably 90 years, in 445 BC, another decree was given by the reigning king of Babylon at that time. His name is Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes. Now, we read of him in Nehemiah chapter 2. Over in Nehemiah chapter 2, we see that King Artaxerxes gives a direct command to build the walls of the city. This is the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Nehemiah 2 and 4. "Then the king, Artaxerxes, said unto me, For what dost thou make request?" This is Nehemiah speaking. "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, and thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates and the palace, which appeared to the house and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." So this command that Artaxerxes gives is a command, a direct command to rebuild the city. That's what Nehemiah was requesting. He said, "Let me go and build it." He says, "That I may build it." He wants to go back to where he belongs, over in Jerusalem, rebuild the city. And Artaxerxes makes the decree, "Yes, you go." And he's going to give him all the things he needs to be able to do it. Now, we know he came against a lot of trouble. A lot of people didn't want him to rebuild that city or that wall. And he had to suffer a lot of things because of it. But it finally got done. Now, this command that Artaxerxes gives is most likely the one that Gabriel is speaking of at the beginning of the 70 weeks, when that decree is given to rebuild the city. So with that command beginning in 445 BC, it took 49 years before the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt, before all the work was done. 49 years. So then we see Daniel is given the prophecy about the Messiah. Now this is the important part of it. We've got about 10 minutes. Let's hope we can cover it. So there in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, let's read the verse again. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in the troublous time." So this is a direct prophecy about the coming of their Messiah. They've been waiting for this man, this king, this Messiah, their Savior, the Anointed One, to come and to rescue them and to set up His kingdom and His earthly kingdom. And this is who they've been looking for. Well, Gabriel tells Daniel, He's coming. This is the Messiah, the Prince. And so this is a direct prophecy of Jesus Christ coming. So a period of 434 years is already is going to be in play here between the finalization of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. It took 49 years. There's going to be 434 more years coming before Jesus is presented as their Messiah, approximately the year 32 A.D. Around 32 A.D. is when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and it was announced as their Messiah that they rejected. Now, let's remember this. A.D. does not mean after death. A lot of people are confused on what A.D. means. It's Anno Domini in Latin. It's the year of our Lord. It means when the Lord was born, not when after he died. And so A.D. is Anno Domini. And so it's not after death. And so there is no year zero. If you look on your calendar, there's not a year zero. It begins with one. So Jesus was born day one, year one of when he began there. And so this means if he made his triumphal entry around 32 AD, he's approximately 33 years old because there's no year zero. So 33 years, probably 33 and fourth, maybe something around that time period of Jesus' life, he is presented as the Messiah. And so that covers the whole 483 years we've been dealing with. Remember, there's 490 altogether. So 483 has already passed through. And that is the prophecy that Gabriel gives Daniel. So all that has happened in, since we're alive. Daniel, none of that happened while he was living. He was dead long ago before Jesus came, around 500 years after the prophecy was given before Jesus came. So let's get to verse 26.
Did you say 32 AD is when Jesus was 33?
Yeah, approximately so, yeah. All right, verse 26 of Daniel chapter 9. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." Now, I want you to really pay attention right here. Notice the Bible says after 62 weeks. 62 weeks equals 69. In other words, 69 weeks of the 70 weeks. After 69 weeks, this is going to happen. Remember, 69 times 7 makes 483. Is everybody keeping up? Hey, I'm not a mathematician, but I've crunched these numbers. So 483 years have passed, so there's 69 weeks that's involved here. The Bible says after the 69 weeks. This is not part of the 70. This is not part of the last final week or 7 years. After all this, the Messiah is going to be cut off. What that means is, that's when Jesus, after he was presented as Messiah to the Jews, After he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he was rejected by his own people. He was hung on a cross on Calvary. He was crucified and buried and rose again. Now, so that was the death of Jesus is what is being prophesied there. He'd be cut off, rejected. Now, let's keep looking at it. It says, and the people of the prince that shall come. Now, notice the word prince right here is all lowercase. It's not uppercase. The other one, Messiah the prince, that was given over in the previous verse, in verse 25, Messiah the prince was capitalized, meaning a title for the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. But here, the word prince is lowercase. It's not a title. It's talking about this one that's going to come. Okay, so Jesus was presented to the side of the Jews, made his triumphal entry, rejected, cut off, and then it says that the people and the prince that's going to come, they're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now this, of course, referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's when the temple in Jerusalem and God's people were scattered. 70 AD is when that occurred. The prince it's referring to here is Titus. Titus was the commander, the leader that came in with the Roman army and destroyed the city. And they came in and they destroyed the sanctuary of God. The Jews in Jerusalem has not been the same since. Now, we know at the Bible tells us at the end of time, the Jews are going to come back. They're all going to come back to Jerusalem, the land that God gave them. The temple's going to be restored. God's people's going to be restored in their rightful place. And all that's going to happen. But it's not happened yet. Now, they're trying. They're trying to force it. I mean, the Jews are going. They're going. They're going. And you may even see or hear commercials or if you have television, I believe they run commercials about helping the Jews and that you send money to those that are trying to get to Jerusalem. I've heard that. I believe Sister Jerry was talking about it and wanting us to support that. But anyway, the Jews are trying to get there. They're already working toward it. And that's going to happen. They are going to all come together and they're going to rebuild. So the people here is most likely the Romans, along with the prince being Titus, as they come in and destroy Jerusalem and the sanctuary. Now, also, I want you to notice this is another case of double prophecy in the book of Daniel. This is not only talking about Titus and the Romans. It's talking about the Antichrist. The Antichrist and all the people that's going to follow him, and most likely the resurrection of the Roman Empire is what I believe. The Roman Empire is going to be resurrected at the end of time to have all this occur. Whether it's through the Roman Catholic Church, I don't know. I don't know it all, but it's possible that it'll be through the Catholic Church that this will happen, and they'll be part of the helpers with the Antichrist. And so this is a double prophecy showing us the Antichrist and the 7 years of tribulation that's going to occur on the earth. So there's your 70th week. Now, the 69 weeks, so 69 times 7, 483 years. And then there's a gap. And we're in the gap right now. The gap is occurring right now. We're not in that prophecy part. And then over in the 70th week, the 7 years it talks about is the 7 years of tribulation. We've got to finish this. I'm sorry. We'll get through it quickly. We're just a little bit more. And so in that 7 year tribulation, a new world leader is going to step on stage. We know him as the Antichrist. The Bible calls him many things, the son of perdition and so many other things. But he's going to come. He's going to step up on the world stage. He's going to be recognized as a type of savior of the world because he's going to be charismatic. He's going to have it appear to have powers. He's going to be a very persuasive person. He'll be able to, and he's going to be a friend of the Jew in the first 3.5 years. Now, I want you to notice the Bible said, and in the midst of the week, so that 7 years of tribulation, in the midst of it, it says of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. You see, the Jews are going to return to offering sacrifices and things in the temple. He's going to be their friend in the first 3.5 years. He's going to let them rebuild the temple. They're going to have their sacrifices. I mean, it's going to look like the old Jewish state back in the Old Testament days. And then all of a sudden, after that first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to stand up and reveal who he truly is, the man that hates God's people. And he is going to desecrate the temple by setting up an image of himself upon the temple or upon the altar in the temple. And he's going to force people to bow down and worship his image. And he's going to be known as the Christ of that time. That's why he's referred to as the Antichrist. And that's going to occur after the first 3.5 years. And then there's going to be another 3.5 years after that happens. That's going to be literal hell upon earth at that time. And I mean, it's going to be bad. And that's when all you see all the vile judgments and the bowl judgments and all the trumpet judgments and all these things is going to occur. That'll be in the last 3.5 years. The Antichrist will seek to destroy everything connected with the true God, the true Jesus Christ, God's people. That's going to be his goal, to destroy them. We know God's going to have his protection on them. He's going to seal them and protect them. But he will do everything in his power to destroy anything that's good and holy and godly. And that's what's going to happen in that last week of the prophecy of Daniel in the 70th week. It's not happened yet. It's going to happen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible study this morning. I pray, Lord, that it's helped in some way. God, I'm asking you now to go with us up into the sanctuary, God, to be able to worship and praise and lift up your name in songs and just fellowship and testimonies, God, and the word of God being preached. Help us, Lord. If there's one today that's lost, may a word be said or spoken that'll help convict their heart, Lord, and show them the need to be saved. Lord, we pray that you're glorified in this service today. May you be lifted up. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.